John chapter 4. And you just got to bear with me because it's going to take me a little while to get to the text that I'm going to point you to this morning. And I just challenge you sometime today just to go and read at least the biggest part of John chapter 4. But let me just kind of introduce you to the message first. We got to have water to live. In fact, we might have some storms headed our way this coming week. And by the way, we'll still be ready to open up as a shelter. Brother Wendell's already asked me, and we'll be ready to open up as a shelter. But one of the things that'll be essential, if we have to stay without power for any amount of time, one of the things that'll be essential for us is to have some water on hand. Most of you are like me. You got a little bit stored up that you can burn off in calories. So if I didn't eat for 2 or 3 days, I'd probably be all right. In fact, I've been on a couple of fasts where I didn't eat, and I realized I can survive for a little while without food. In fact, I know for a fact that you can go 7 days without food. You just drink water and juice. You can get some calories that way because I've done that before. You can't live 7 days without water. You can't live 7 days without water. Water is essential for us to live. I was looking, I love Google, by the way. You can Google about anything. Every time somebody asks a question now, I say, let me Google that. But used to, we had to pull down an encyclopedia to find the answers. But now we got Google. But as adult males, typically our bodies are made up of about 60% water. Water is necessary. It helps keep our systems clean. It's the building blocks for the molecular structure of our body. It's important for our blood to survive. You can't live without water. We've got to take in a certain amount of water every day or we get in trouble. Our bodies have a mechanism designed by God. In fact, I read up on it a little bit, and I'll get the terms wrong, but the hypothalamus gland has something to do with it, and there's another one that I forgot the name of. But when your body's not getting enough water, it begins to conserve water, and it also sends some signals to us that we need to drink. We get thirsty. How many of you have been thirsty? I got in trouble a few weeks ago because I got thirsty, and I knew that I was thirsty. My mouth was parched, and I didn't drink. And I had a job that I felt like I needed to do, and I couldn't quit until I got through with the job, and I didn't take enough water with me, and by that afternoon, I was about ready to call 911. I'd done got in some significant trouble because I didn't hydrate myself. When we get thirsty, it's our body's sign that we need to drink. We need water. By the way, I read an illustration while I was preparing for this. Little Johnny, his daddy put him to bed one night, and about 5 minutes after little Johnny went to bed, his daddy heard him. Daddy! And he said, what? Can I have a glass of water? He said, no, you should have got water before you went to bed. Go to sleep. About 5 minutes later, little Johnny called again. Daddy, what? I'm thirsty. You should have got a drink before you went to bed. Now go to sleep or I'm going to come in there and spank you. About 5 minutes went by. Little Johnny said, Daddy. He said, what? And he said, when you come to spank me, will you bring a glass of water? The simple fact of the matter is, if we're thirsty and we don't find a way to quench that thirst, our body will begin to shut down. It begins the process of shutting down. And if we don't get involved in rehydrating, our body will die. We'll die. There's no way around it. We have to have water. I've read another illustration. A guy fell off of a boat in the Persian Gulf. It was in the Navy. They searched for him for 60 hours. They notified the family that he was lost at sea and probably would never be found. And 72 hours after he fell overboard, a fishing boat happened to find him. And he had made him a flotation device out of, I believe his name was Joey Mora. But he had made a flotation device out of his pants, which we learned to do in Boy Scouts, and hung it around his neck. And every time he'd lose air, he'd fill it up again, and he floated. But he said the last 48 hours at sea, the only thing that was on his mind was water. He's surrounded by an ocean full of salt water, but the only thing on his mind is, I have to have a drink of water. And had he been there any longer, he probably would have died at sea. But he said he'd never been so thirsty in all of his life. His tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. Some of us have been there before. You literally have to peel your lips off of your teeth because everything has just shut down and trying to conserve water. Well, we've been talking about well digging. I've spent 2 weeks talking about well digging. I'm not going to talk about well digging today, but I am going to talk about a well. In the dry, arid desert region of Israel, wells were an absolute necessity. Now, we've got water supplies around us, lakes, rivers, streams. We need wells too, but in Israel, wells were essential. They were an essential part of everyday life. It was dry, it was arid, there wasn't a lot of rain, there wasn't a lot of creeks, there wasn't a lot of rivers, there wasn't a lot of ponds. It was necessary to have a well. There was no way to live without them. And if you look through the Bible, I just challenge you to look through the Bible sometimes and study the whole concept of wells. I never realized how many times wells were mentioned in the Bible. I'm not talking about wells fishing. I'm talking about wells to draw water from. Wells were fought over, were fought for. They were bought. They were dug. They were redug. Most of the major cities in the Bible were built around wells and a water supply, something that the people could go to draw water because it was essential for life. In the last couple of weeks, we talked about Abraham digging wells. He dug several wells. He fought for the wells that he dug. He made covenants for the wells that he dug. One of the wells that he dug, he called the Well of the Oath. He gave a lot of animals for it, but specifically he gave seven ewe lambs for the well as a sign of a covenant with Abimelech, that this well is a well that I dug, it's a well that belongs to me, and he named it the Well of the Oath, or the Well of Seven, and that well became known as Beersheba. We studied the last couple of weeks that Isaac found himself in a similar situation, and in a famine, and he had to dig wells, and so he went back to the wells that his father had dug and began to redig them, and every time he'd redig one, the enemy would sweep in. Until he got to Rehoboth, and there he found room to grow, and then from Rehoboth he went up to Beersheba, and that was the place, literally, that he lived out his life, just like his father Abraham. He came home, and he dwelt at the Well of Beersheba, and it became a city that is still there today, and that is still known for its water supply today. Beersheba became their dwelling. Now, the next one in line for the Messiah was Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Jacob didn't live at Beersheba, but it was interesting to me that Jacob often returned to Beersheba, and when he came to Beersheba, he worshipped there. That was the place where the Lord had provided for him and sustained him and his father and his grandfather before him, and he would come back to Beersheba to worship. But Jacob went, he moved away, and he bought a piece of land near Shechem. He pitched a tent there because they were still nomads. They were still strangers living in a foreign land that God had promised them. He built an altar, the Bible tells us there, and he worshiped there. And we know that he also, at some point, either rediscovered a well or found a well or dug a well there. In fact, if you read it, you can go back to Genesis and kind of follow the line of it. When he bought the piece of ground and there was a well there, and he lived there, and later on, when he found out Joseph, his son, was still alive, he gave that particular parcel of land with the well on it to his son, Joseph. Now, there's no telling how many thousands of people drank from the wells that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dug. There's no telling how many thousands of people watered themselves, watered their flocks, watered their families at the wells that they dug. But if you'll fast forward from the well that Jacob dug, almost 2,000 years, if you look at some biblical timelines, the dates vary from sometime around 1900 BC to 2000 BC. If you fast forward nearly 2,000 years to John chapter 4, you'll find Jesus sitting at Jacob's well. Sitting at a well that Jacob dug. Now, there's a reason that he's there. In fact, the Bible said that he had a need to go there. Most Jews went around Samaria. They took a little bit of a longer path just so they wouldn't have to pass through Samaria. Samaritans and Jews didn't get along well. They didn't speak to one another. But the Bible specifically said that Jesus had a need to go through Samaria. And we know what that need is because we have the text before. Jesus had an appointment there. He had an appointment there at Jacob's well. And it was an appointment that apparently only he knew about with a woman that was dying of thirst. Now, she wasn't looking for him. She wasn't looking for Jesus. I don't think she was there looking for any man or anybody. She was looking for water. And she knew that Jacob's well, which was on the outskirts of the city. You can read that in the text. You can find it there. It wasn't in town. It was on the outskirts of the city. She knew that Jacob's well had been providing water for their people for nearly 2,000 years. And in the middle of the day, out on the edge of town, this woman knew that that was a place where she could find water to quench her thirst without running into anybody in the heat of the day, man or woman, without drawing any attention to herself from the hometown crowd. She went at noon to draw water. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about this woman, but there are some that it tells us. But I've got a picture in my mind of there one or two things are true about this lady. Either this woman was the hometown floozy, and I don't need to give you a definition of that. She was a woman that was known for her loose living and her loose standards and her loose morals. Or she was a black widow that had married five men and all five men had died. So she had a reputation in the town. She was probably shunned in the town. She was probably murmured about, gossiped about, talked about in the town. And I believe this woman, probably like every one of us in here, this woman probably began her life with big dreams about what she was going to be, who she was going to be, what she was going to do with her life. And whether it was poor choices on her part or just a matter of unfortunate circumstances, her hopes had been crushed, her dreams had been crushed, and now she's living a pretty lonely and miserable existence. And all she knows on this day is that she's thirsty. She's coming to drink water. She's not coming to be seen by anybody. She's not coming to see anybody. She's not coming to talk to anybody or to be talked to by anybody or to be talked about by anybody. She's coming to fulfill one of her body's most basic needs, and that is thirst. But this lady, Jesus knows, is not just thirsty in her body. It's not just her body that's dehydrated. It's not just her body that's drying up. It's not just her body that's wasting away. She is thirsty in her soul. She gleans some things from the text if you look closely. She's confused. She doesn't even know where she's supposed to worship because her people say you worship here. The Jewish people say you worship there. And other nations of the world have their own altars. So this woman is empty, she is thirsty in her soul, she is confused about where she is to worship, she's probably ashamed about the lifestyle that she has lived and in fact is living, more than likely lonely, feeling ostracized from the other moral and virtuous women in the community, and possibly even afraid of where life was taking her. Now I'm going to tell you this, she may not have been looking for Jesus. In fact, it seems from the text that she was really surprised to find him there. And when Jesus spoke to her, not only was she surprised to find a man at the well, she was surprised to find a Jewish man at a Samaritan well, and she was surprised that a Jewish man would speak to her as a Samaritan woman. She was not looking for Jesus. But Jesus was sure looking for her. Their paths didn't cross by accident. Can I tell you this? This is how big my God is. This is how big my Jesus is. When old Jacob was digging the well, he told him where to dig it. I believe that. He blessed him to find water. And looking over the balcony of his glorious existence, pre-incarnate in heaven, Jesus looked down that well and said, I got an appointment there. 2,000 years from now, I got an appointment there with a thirsty woman who is lost, confused, ashamed, lonely, afraid, empty on the inside. Dig that well, Jacob. Dig that well. He went there, not by accident. He went there by appointment. She wasn't looking for him, but he was looking for her. He knew what she needed. He knew where she had been. He knew where she was living. He knew how confused she was about worship and what it meant to worship, how to worship, and where to worship. But he also knew of who she was capable of becoming. So, first he asked her for a drink. And she said, why are you even speaking to me? And he said, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked me for a drink. And she said, you came here without anything to draw water with. How are you going to get something to drink when you don't have anything to draw water with? Jesus said, the water you're about to pull from that well, you can drink it and you'll get thirsty again. But the water that I come to offer you will quench your thirst, the thirst of your soul, forever. In fact, he went so far as to say, it would be a well of water that springs up from the inside of you. Now, she may not have fully understood what that meant. But she did believe this. She knew that the Old Testament prophets had said that there is a Messiah that is coming. There is a Christ that is coming. And when he comes, he'll reveal to you everything that needs to be revealed. He'll tell you all things that you need to know. And Jesus said, I that speak to you am he. And verse 28 of John chapter 4 said, she left her water pot. She left her water pot and went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She left her water pot. Now she came to the well to draw water. But when Jesus revealed himself to her, she left the water pot behind, went into town as a missionary. I found him. I found the one you've been looking for. I found the one I've been looking for. I found the one we've been looking for. I found the world. I found the one the world is waiting on. Now, why did she leave behind her water pot? Listen very carefully. Because I believe this is the heart of the message this morning. Why'd she leave her water pot? Because she found what she didn't even know she was looking for. Now, y'all probably ain't this old yet. But you ever walk into a room and think, I don't even know why I'm here? Y'all ain't never had one of them moments, I'm sure, where you just walk in a room and say, okay, I'm here, and there's a reason for me being here, but if I knew, I forgot. Y'all ever done that? It gets more frequent as you get older. If you've not been to that country, you will arrive if you keep going. And sometimes I just walk around a room and just, I don't have a clue what I'm looking for because I forgot. Sometimes I wonder if I was even looking for anything. And then all of a sudden you lay eyes on it and you say, that's it. There it is. I think she came to the well that day. Yes, she had a thirsty body. But because this was a divine appointment, I believe she was at the end of her rope. She didn't know. Listen to me. Jesus will always come to you when you're at the end of yourself. There ain't no need in him coming before then. Because what he asks you to do is surrender your life. And as long as we all still think we got things together, we ain't going there. Until we recognize I'm lost, I'm hopeless, I'm helpless, I'm empty, I'm lonely, I'm afraid, I'm ashamed, I'm condemned, I don't know where to go and I don't know who to turn to. Until you get there, there ain't any reason for God to meet you, because you got to come to the end of yourself. You got to lay aside yourself. Jesus said you got to come to the place of self-denial and lay yourself down at his feet before you can ever take up the cross and begin to follow him. So he waits. These divine intersections in our life do not come by accident. They come by appointment. He knows when we're going to get there and where we're going to be when we get there. She found what she didn't know she was looking for. She wasn't looking for a new life in Christ, but she found one. She wasn't looking for forgiveness, maybe, but she found it. She wasn't looking for a purpose-driven life, but she left there with an intent and purpose to go tell everybody, is not this the Christ? She didn't go there looking for abundant life. She went there looking for a drink of water. But she went away not only with abundant life, but with eternal life. Now, there's a lot of women that followed Jesus around throughout his ministry. Some of them are named by name. One of them was a woman that had seven demons in her when Jesus found her. Nobody else could do anything with her. There were several women that found him, or that he found, that followed him for the rest of his ministry that had been involved in prostitution. One of them broke a very precious jar of ointment over his feet and anointed him before his death. Jesus had, listen to me, Jesus had divine appointments with all of these people. He knew when they were going to be at the end of themselves, and he met them there. And they found what maybe they'd never even been looking for. Because listen, the Bible doesn't say that we pursue God. It says that God pursues us. In fact, Jesus said that nobody's going to come to him unless he calls us to himself. Nobody's coming unless the Father draws him. Nobody's coming. Nobody seeks him. He seeks us. And he finds us at that place where we're the most desperate. Next Sunday morning, I tried to get away from this message all week. I really did. This is a simple message. This message, I probably preached this several times here through the years at Zion Hill. I know I have. I mentioned it a lot. You all are very familiar with it. I ain't told you anything most of you don't already know here this morning. And I tried all week to find another message around that was related to a well. And Jesus just kept pointing me back to this well, to Jacob's well, to the spring, to the place where Jesus met this woman. And I think I'm where he wants me to be this morning. Next Sunday, Zion Hill Church is going to celebrate 111 years of ministry here. But can I tell you this, that Jesus knew from the moment those first two men ever sat down and talked about planting a church in this community, that Jesus knew before a well was ever dug on this property, He knew every person that had ever come and drank from this well. And I'm telling you this morning that for over a century, Jesus just loaded down, heavy laden is the word that He used. Some of them just came in and they knew that their life was pointless. There was no purpose. There was no focus. And their soul was thirsty. And they come in those doors not even really knowing what they were looking for or who they were looking for. But Jesus met them here in this place. And they left an empty water pot on a tear-stained altar and walked out of the door with their soul quenched, with their spirit full, forgiven, whole, complete, filled with hope, joy, purpose, abundant, eternal life. And listen, they're sitting all around you this morning. So let me ask you, did you come in here this morning needing to be forgiven? Can I tell you this? You don't get to heaven unless you've been forgiven. And you don't get forgiven unless you ask. Jesus said, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd be asking me for water. Forgiveness, I believe, is offered to everybody. I don't think anybody's excluded. From the blood that Jesus shed still has the power to save. Anybody, everybody, anywhere, everywhere, all the time. But it doesn't happen automatically. We ask. Do you need to be forgiven? Where's your life headed right now? What's your purpose? Well, you know, I want this career. I want this house. I want this car. I want this job. Yeah, one day you're going to lay on a deathbed just like everybody else in this, and you're going to realize that none of that stuff that you've worked your whole life has any transcendent eternal value. Nothing wrong with it, but you take a look at your life and you think, what did I waste my life doing now to leave it all behind? What waits for me beyond my last breath? I'll tell you, there ain't nothing better, as far as I'm concerned, than living a life with a purpose that transcends time. Because I know my life here is going to end, and I want it to count for something. I want my life to be a Beersheba. I want my life to be a Jacob's well. I want my life to be a place where people can have divine appointments with a risen Savior and drink from a well that will never run dry. Now, I ain't that well, but that well lives in me. Do you need hope? Have you tried to feel? We sang a song about it this morning. I'm so glad they sang all those songs because it made me, after I'd fretted about this message all week long, it made me realize, okay, you where you need to be, boy, just preach. Have you tried all your life to fill your soul up with things that'll never quench your thirst? You know that day I got so thirsty? I drank Coke. I went to the Mexican trailer. By the way, that's not a good idea to do when you just overheated. But I was still trying to play tough guy. It's in to tell you, I couldn't even hold my fork. I was cramping so hard, I was holding my fork between my fingers because I couldn't squeeze it. And I told that guy, bring me some Diet Coke. Can I tell you, when you're thirsty, Diet Coke won't help you. In fact, it may hurt you. Trying to fill your life up with everything except what will truly, abundantly, eternally satisfy your thirsty soul. Solomon says that he has put eternity in our hearts. There is a God-shaped place in your life that only Christ can fill. And it doesn't matter what you try to put there. Pleasure, power, position, popularity. People trying to fill that hole up in their life with everything except what will fill it. Jesus will fill it. You're not here by accident this morning. You're not here in this place, in this particular place. Listen, they 200-something churches in Ware County. I don't know what the other preachers are preaching this morning, but I bet you won't find a whole bunch of them that's preaching on the woman on the well. They're preaching wherever God led them, and they got people sitting in their pews that need exactly what they didn't know they were looking for. But Jesus led me here this morning, and you're in this place, in this very moment, with this very message, because there is a loving Savior who wants to fill your longing soul with a life-giving water. And my question this morning is simple. If you know He's here, if you know He's here, and you know you're thirsty, all you got to do is ask. All you got to do is believe. If you know this song, sing it with me. There came a thirsty woman. She was drawing from a well. Her life was ruined and wasted, and her soul was bound for hell. Oh, but then she met the Master, and He told her of her sin. He said, if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. Sing the chorus. There is a river, and it flows from deep within. There is a fountain. It's your greatest need. It frees your soul from sin. Come to this water, for there is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. Let's stand this morning. I think that at least somebody here, maybe just one, maybe more, somebody here this morning is here because you're at the end of your rope. You're at the bottom of a dried up, dusty well. And this is your opportunity. This is your chance to drink from the fountain that'll never run dry. I know this This message probably resonates with women more because there's a woman in this text that has been married 5 times and is living with a man that's not her husband. And Jesus met her very tenderly, even though he knew about her sin. He did not condemn her in her sin. He offered her a drink of abundant and eternal life. I know that it resonates with women, but let me tell you, men, Jesus met some men the same way he met this woman. In fact, you back up one chapter, a wealthy religious man came to Jesus by night, and he was even afraid to ask the question that he wanted to ask. And Jesus said to that wealthy religious man, "Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." By the way, that man was risking everything he had to get to know who Jesus was. That same man was one of the ones that came and took Jesus' body down off the cross and prepared it for its burial. He became a believer. Another little crooked tax collector man, short in stature. You know how short people get picked on? Zacchaeus probably spent his whole life being hated by those around him and scorned by those. When he knew Jesus was coming by, he climbed up in a sycamore tree because he couldn't see over the crowd, and Jesus found him right where he knew he'd find him. Zacchaeus. Man, you got an appointment. Zacchaeus said, "I've been a crooked man. And I've lived a crooked life. But I'm willing to give back everything that I've stolen and some." Jesus said, "Salvation came to your house today." So listen, I don't care whether you're a man or a woman or a boy or a girl this morning. I'm drinking from a well that Jesus put in my spirit the day that I was born again. It's still just as full today as it was then. Every time I get thirsty, I come back for more. If you don't have that this morning, this is your opportunity. Jesus said, if you knew who it was that was offering you this, you'd ask him. He'd give it to you. If you come this morning believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died on the cross, not for his sins, but for ours, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb for 3 days, and on the third day, the Bible says, he arose victorious. Not just as a ghost, he arose physically, literally, forever he arose and ascended back to the Father and is sitting at his right hand, and the Bible says he's coming back again. If you believe that this morning and you come and say, this is the Christ. He has what I need. He has what I want. I came here not knowing what I was looking for. But I'm about to leave my water pot behind and go tell everybody what I found. God, have your way in this invitation. There's a reason that you put it on my heart. There's a reason that you led the singers to sing the songs that they sang this morning. There's a reason that the people that are here this morning are here in this place at this time. I pray your work would be done and your will would be accomplished. May not one lost, lonely, ashamed, afraid, hopeless soul leave this building this morning until they've drank from the well that'll never run dry. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.
what's missing, that empty inside. Just take all to listen. Nothing can satisfy the world leaves you high and dry. So come to the well.
Sing this again if you need to come.